So this morning, I'm going to be preaching a sermon on our response to Christian leadership. We'll be looking at particularly our response to Christian leadership. And I assure you it's an absolute coincidence that I'm preaching this sermon on this topic today. It's not a special topic that I've chosen for this weekend. I know that this weekend it has been a little bit different. As we've been thinking about the future of the church, but I decided that I thought it was important that we focused on God today, as we always should. And so I'm just continuing with the series that I've been preaching on the book of John. So it's important that when we come to worship God, our focus is on God. I do not want that focus to be on me, that's why I haven't chosen anything out of the ordinary for today's sermon. So what God has revealed to us this morning in his word is the core of biblical teaching on Christian leadership. That core teaching is presented through basically a pastoral metaphor. Jesus shows us that true and faithful Christian leadership can be understood by simply understanding how a shepherd in ancient Israel led his sheep. That's the basic analogy that we're given in this passage, and it's what we will be considering this morning. Jesus' messages in the Bible were excellent that way because he always used terrific illustrations to highlight biblical truths. He used lots and lots of other analogies as well. They're all very familiar to us. He talked about farmers. He talked about sowing seed, rich merchants going away, leaving their servants behind to look after the businesses. He talked about widows doing what they could to look after themselves. The lepers, there were many lepers during that time who were outcasts. And he talked about all of these different types of people. And the Lord was a master craftsman when it came to using everyday illustrations to highlight spiritual truths. And in John chapter 10, we have two of Jesus' seven I am statements, which supply that pastoral message of the shepherd and the sheep. And you'll know that as we've been going through this series in John, we have been looking at all of those different I am statements. The I am statements, of course, are important because it refers back to when Moses was at the burning bush and God presented himself as the I am. Here in John we have seven instances where the Lord Jesus Christ shows that he is God by doing the very same thing. And so the first of the two is in verses 7 and 9, where Jesus tells us he's the door of the sheep. I am the door, he says in verse 9. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And then in verse 11, he gives another one. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so these two brief statements provide the framework that Jesus uses to address two vitally important aspects of good Christian leadership. And the first one is legitimacy. Legitimacy. Because you can't just have any old Tom, Dick or Harry leading the people of God. They must be men that pass through the door. He says, he is the door. They must be men that pass through the door, men that have been changed by Jesus Christ. They must be under shepherds that follow the example of the true shepherd. And so that's what we understand when Jesus tells us he's the door and that we must pass through the door. And the second I am statement refers to commitment. After saying that he's the good shepherd, he goes on to say, he goes on to say, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that's a pretty heavy commitment. But that's a standard that Christian leaders are given. It's how committed they need to be to the sheep. For those of us who are leaders in the church, it's a shocking statement, isn't it? It's like a, you know, you've had those, what are they called, defibrillators, and boom, and you just get shocked into realizing, heck, this is the reality of it, you know. Stephen, I think you're the only other elder here at the moment, and you know, I hear it and I just go, boom, this is so serious. I have to be able to follow that amazing example, and you feel inadequate for it. So leading the church is serious business. That's made clear in the passage. But the passage is not just directed to the leaders. There are two groups of people that are addressed in this important message. And Jesus' analogy, of course, involves both the shepherd and the sheep. The work of the shepherd is clearly taught, but the response of the sheep is also really highlighted. And that can often go by ignored in this passage if we are not focusing on the sheep. I did a bit of a key word and tally through John 10, and I found that the word shepherd is mentioned six times. The word shepherd is mentioned six times. The word sheep is mentioned 17 times. We're told all the good things that will shape a good leader, but we're also told what the response of the sheep must be to the leading of the shepherd. In fact, the response of the sheep to the shepherd is mentioned multiple times, revealing that this passage is at least as much about the sheep as it is about the shepherd. And so that's why this morning's sermon is more on the response of the sheep than the leading of the shepherd. Now, the leading of the shepherd is highlighted in our passage in terms of how he uses his voice. He uses his voice to lead. The key response of the sheep also relates to his voice. And the voice, the word voice is mentioned five times in John 10. I'd like to go through them. In verse 3, he says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Verse 4, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 5, "They will know, by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." And in verse 16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice." And then verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We see then that the response of the sheep to the voice of the good shepherd, or to any of his under-shepherds, is an important part of this passage. Lately, we've been talking a lot about leadership. We've been thinking through who we might call as the next elder in our congregation, and also as the next ruling elder in our congregation. We're now talking about deacons as well. And so that is a good and natural thing that we've been focusing on. But today we're going to think about how the words of Jesus in John 10 highlight how the sheep must heed the voice of the true shepherd or his appointed representatives in the church. That's what the Lord is calling each one of his sheep, each one of the members of this congregation, to do in this passage. Now, heeding the voice of the shepherd is not a passive exercise. It's not something that you just do passively. It's active. In the context of the church, much of the response of the sheep must be to the true shepherd's under-shepherd. It must be to the leaders of those who are leading in the church, those elders whom God has set apart to be used as his mouthpiece. The voice of the good shepherd is to be recognised in the voices of his under-shepherds. And this will be clearly dealt with in verses 2 to 3 of our reading. We'll go into those details a bit later on. But just to give you an overview of what we're looking at this morning, in heeding the voice of the true shepherd, we see that the sheep must respond in three ways. Firstly, by recognising the voices of fake shepherds. by knowing the true shepherd and by following him to an abundant life. So firstly, in heeding the voice of the true shepherd, we see that the sheep must respond by being able to recognize his voice and the voice of fake shepherds. Let's have a look at verses 1 to 5 of our reading again. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, in our Christian walk, we'll inevitably come across religious teachers who Jesus would call thieves, robbers, or strangers. They're fakes. And we can know that they are fakes because they do not pass through the door. Rather, they infiltrate the Lord's people by climbing into the church some other way. It might be they're imposing political figures. It might be that they have the gift of the gab. It might be that that they have gained influence because they're rich. We hope not, but sometimes that can happen. But whoever they are, if they haven't passed through the door, they are not true shepherds. They represent themselves, not the God of the universe. These are described as thieves and robbers. And it's interesting, I think, that we seem to have a bit of a love-hate relationship with thieves and robbers. And I'll explain what I mean in a second. On one level, we think of them as scum. You sort of think of those who would break into your homes and steal, take your stuff. But in our society, thieves and robbers are not always despised. Sometimes they're turned into heroes. And think about the different heist films that there are that come out of Hollywood. You've got popular ones like the Oceans groups of film, Oceans 11, 12 and 13, Fast and the Furious, the Italian Job. There's a heap of them, and all the heroes of these movies are thieves. How can that be? Well, often it's their skills. We like their brazenness or their forcefulness. Whatever it is we like about them, those things act to deceive us because we're fooled into failing to see who those people really are. We're fooled into seeing them as heroes rather than those who actually are willing to hurt others so that they can take for themselves the things that were never theirs to take. And in the case of the Pharisees, who were the direct objects of the Lord's teaching on this occasion, they had crawled over the wall of the church of the sheepfold by using their political influence. They emphasized an almost fanatical zeal for the law. And so they weren't emphasizing the righteousness of the righteousness in actions. They were emphasizing the formal correctness, getting the big tick for doing particular things. And this was despite God's clear teaching on the importance of heartfelt worship that they would have received in portions of the Old Testament like Psalms, Proverbs, and numerous other portions of Old Testament scripture. Now, the Jews had not recognized that the Pharisees' voice was the voice of a deceiver. They had allowed these fakes to come in and take charge of the sheepfold. But when Jesus, the true shepherd, came into their midst, those who were believers heard his voice. They recognized his voice. They knew that he was true. And they began to recognize that the voices of the Pharisees were voices of fakes. They were the voices of spiritual thieves. and robbers. And that's why the Pharisees hated Christ so much, because he was drawing the people away. They were recognizing the voice of truth. They were recognizing that the other voices were fakes. In verses 4 to 5 of our reading, Jesus makes it clear that often his sheep will be found in the sheepfold. His sheep will be found in the same sheepfold as other sheep or goats that do not belong to him. It says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. There's an implication in that the ones who hear his voice will come out of the sheepfold. What Jesus is telling us here is that there is something quite distinctive about the voice of the true shepherd. And that voice can only be distinguished if you are his sheep. What was happening in Israel during Jesus' time was that the metaphorical sheepfold was filled with goats as well as with sheep, and Jesus was drawing those sheep to himself through his voice. We live in a time when there are so many different voices calling out to us to follow them. And not all of those voices are religious. Many of them, some are. You get the JWs who come knocking on your door, the Mormons. You get the lollipop style Pentecostals who have a "don't worry, be happy, Jesus loves you the way you are" lie that we hear. But the more sinister voices tell us that we don't have to listen out for the voice of the true shepherd anymore. They're the voices that say, it doesn't matter how you come to God. You can come to God in all sorts of different ways. Or often God is left out of the picture. They say you can be happy if you have riches. Now these are all strangers' voices. His true sheep will not follow them. The genuine message of salvation is unmistakable, because its central message will be the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel is something which is so precious. I was asked about my understanding of the gospel yesterday in the interview, and I talked about Bert Clements, and I want to do the same again today. Last Sunday, Janine's uncle Bert passed away, but in the last fortnight of his life, I believe he heard and responded to the voice of the true shepherd calling him. Bert was someone who had rejected the faith. He told me this when he was about 15 years old, and he'd gone through life listening to the voices of all sorts of different shepherds, false shepherds. And the main voice he seemed to follow was the one that told him that he was a good person, and for that reason he'd be accepted by God. He rejected outright the idea that he had offended God. But in his final days in hospital, those fake voices didn't give Bert any comfort. They didn't give him any comfort. He wanted to hear the voice of truth. And so he asked me to come to him in hospital and to spend some time speaking to him about the gospel. He wanted to hear the voice of truth. When I got to the hospital, he barely gave me a second to walk in the door before he started asking the questions. So I opened God's word to him, and he heard the voice of Jesus Christ. He heard the words of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Wonderful words of life. That's the voice of the true shepherd. That's the voice that's meaningful. That's the one that's got the power to open the doors of heaven. And at that time, Bert didn't want to talk about all those other voices. He talked to me plenty of times, other times, about the other voices. He talked to me about all the different ways and ideas that he had about spirituality. But this time he didn't. He wanted to hear the voice of truth. The voice of Jesus was the one that he wanted to hear, and that fact alone is a wonderful source of comfort for his Christian friends and family at this time. Because it seems that the Holy Spirit has shown him that Jesus was the door, and so he recognized that the voices of all the other fakes were fakes. He needed to hear the genuine voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 weeks ago, he'd said to Janine, when she tried to have a gentle word in his ear about the gospel, his response had been, "Whatever, whatever." He hadn't cared. And we're used to that sort of response from unbelievers, aren't we? Yeah, whatever. That's your opinion. Good luck to you. That indicates a heart that has not yet been changed by the Holy Spirit. You might be sitting there right now, listening to me, thinking, "Yeah, whatever. Why are you getting so passionate about God's voice?" But maybe there's something deep down in your heart that's prompting you to rethink your attitude. If that's the case, I want to tell you that God is merciful. He's prompting you to act. He's calling you to repent of your sin, to believe in Christ's work on your behalf on the cross. His voice calls you to enter into an everlasting relationship with him. And it makes no sense to ignore that voice. If you are one who will be his, you will recognize that voice and you will come to him. I pray that that would be the case. So secondly, in heeding the voice of the true shepherd, we see that the sheep must respond by knowing the true shepherd. And that's we see that in verses 14 to 15 of our reading. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, the Greek word for know in this verse is actually quite different to the word used in verses 4 and 5. They're different words. The word know in verses 4 and 5 basically have the meaning of recognize. They're lighter in meaning. The sheep recognize the voice of the true shepherd. But here in verse 14, the word that expresses how Jesus knows his sheep and how they know him is a lot more intimate. It's a word that expresses a personal knowledge. It expresses a knowledge grounded in personal experience, gnosko. In essence, Jesus is referring here to a very special knowledge. As our spiritual leader, he knows us in a personal way, and the knowledge that we have of him, it corresponds with that. It's not just that we recognize his voice. It's a familiarity that comes, from the personal relationship that Christians have with their Lord. It's amazing, as a Christian, you know that this relationship was initiated by God himself. And after Adam and Eve sinned against God by disobeying their Creator, God had mercy on man. He voluntarily, at much cost to him, entered into a covenant with man. I've been learning about the covenant recently in my studies, and it's wonderful to think how God did that, how he just freely entered into a covenant of his own will with man straight after man had completely rejected him. And the crux of this covenant was that God himself would supply the means whereby sinful man would be able to be reunited with God. It was going to be something that was going to cost God enormously, and yet he was willing to do it. To satisfy God's divine justice required the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of God's own Son for the sins of his chosen people. And that's why in verse 11 of our reading, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's how committed God is to us, his flock. It's an intensely personal relationship that he has because he has invested so much in us. And so as he leads us, he loves us. In the same manner, we must invest in him personally. And we see here that we do. It's almost a given. It says, he says, "I am known by my own." He uses that same word. I have a personal relationship with my sheep, and my sheep have a personal relationship with me. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? This is a mark that each one of us who has been saved carries. We already know much about God, but our constant desire is to know him even better. And that's why we look forward to heaven, because in heaven, that's when our relationship will be fulfilled. It'll be complete. It's like the love of a couple who are waiting to get married. It's an exciting time. There's so much that they already enjoy and love about each other, but they look forward to an even more intimate relationship in the context of marriage. Sadly, if this room was filled with typical Aussie young people, that illustration would sound very old-fashioned. But that example is a true example. It's something that I'm sure still holds true for Christian young couples who are engaged to be married. And so our faith is personal. We have an intimate relationship with God. He's not just to be feared, as many of the gods of the heathen are. He's to be loved. And we adore him. He's to dwell in our hearts day by day, week by week, year by year. And that means that when we follow his lead, we act not out of compulsion or duty. We respond lovingly to his leadership, much like a newlywed wife who wants to please her husband. And so thirdly, we see that we heed the voice of the true shepherd by following him to an abundant life. It's no use recognizing the voice of the shepherd or even knowing him personally if we do not follow him. God expects us to follow his lead. That's what our job is as sheep. Think about it. You know, what is the use of a shepherd if his sheep don't follow him? His sheep need to follow him. The whole life of an Israelite sheep was spent following its shepherd. That's what they did. Similarly, if you've become a Christian, you've been called to follow Christ your entire life. Your whole life is about following your shepherd. That means that you're on a journey through life with Christ. And when you're on a journey, you have to keep moving. You can't stop. You don't stop and settle. You might stop for breaks. You don't ever stop and settle into a place that's on the road to your destination. And that's a very important spiritual lesson for us to learn as Christians, because God quite clearly presents in Scripture the fact that he does not want us to think of this world as our home. And we're given amazing examples of this in the Scriptures. The life of Abraham is, the whole life of Abraham is an example of this truth that God used to demonstrate the point. He was told to leave his home in Haran and to go to the land of Canaan. He was to live there as a nomad for the rest of his life, dwelling in tents, because God had said that he would make a great nation of him in that place. In human terms, what God asked him to do didn't make any sense. When he called him to go out, he was already 75 years old. His wife was barren. They hadn't had kids. But Abraham knew God. He had that special relationship with him. He heard the voice of the shepherd and he followed him. And God ultimately did keep his promises to him. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 11 that Abraham and Sarah did these things because they weren't ultimately focused on any earthly country. They saw themselves as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and they desired a better country, a heavenly one. And that's what God ultimately led them through to. He led them to a heavenly home with him. So following Jesus means looking beyond this world for our home. We can't get halfway through our journey with God and then say to Jesus, our shepherd, well, I like where I am now. I like this stream that you've put me beside and this nice pasture. I think I'm going to stay here. I'd like to stop now. But the reality is that for each one of us as Christians, this is a real temptation to stop following God. When we become lazy in our spiritual walk, we can be tempted to stray off the path, to say to our shepherd, why are you going up there? Why are you leading me up that rocky, steep path? I don't want to go that way. I'm already at this nice field where there's plenty of grazing I can do here. I don't want to keep moving. I like where I am. I'm comfortable with where I am. And when we become too comfortable with the world, when we begin to shift our love away from the Saviour and onto the things of this life, we face the danger of mistaking this world for our home. But the truth is, we'll only reach our real home by continuing to follow Jesus. We need to be able to follow him up those difficult areas where he leads us. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That talk of home is something we all can relate to. But as Christians, we really need to have that knowledge that our home is in heaven. We need to follow the Good Shepherd by keeping his word. That's what he said there in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's how the Lord Jesus guides us. A sheep needs to pay attention to the voice of the shepherd. Ultimately, that sheep is like, if a sheep makes a habit of ignoring the voice of the shepherd, it's likely that sheep will get lost. So we need, brothers and sisters, to keep our eyes on the prize. It's a huge prize. It's an amazing gift of life. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking that you can have that amazing life here on this earth. The Lord Jesus has offered you abundant life. Remember what he said about his sheep in verse 10 of our reading. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And then in verse 27, we have another gem. It's been one of my favourite verses ever since I was a teenager, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And these two verses, these are two verses that give us some wonderful truths to hang on to as we take up our cross and follow Christ. Because he's promised us abundant life. Abundant life. You know, that word abundant is a word that carries so much positive meaning. It's in the fact like lush, overflowing, copious, rich, bountiful. You hear the word abundant life and you just imagine a life of excitement. You imagine a life filled with love and achievement and purpose. That's a wonderful promise in itself. But the second is even more remarkable, where he tells us that abundant life will never end. It will be eternal life. We are promised eternal abundant life. It's a very positive thing that we are promised. And a common reaction when we are promised something amazing like that is to then spend all of our time worrying about the possibility of losing what has been promised to us. But here, God protects us from that temptation as well. We have no reason to do that. We're told explicitly by Jesus, but they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. If you're a true believer, no one will ever snatch you out of your Father's hand. And promises like that, they can put us on a bit of a high. Because we tend to think, ah, that's good. Now my life's going to be easy. If I can have this abundant life, well, I won't need to worry about any of the hard stuff. But that's not what Jesus means. He's not saying that you're going to have a wonderful, easy life in this life. God actually doesn't promise us an easy life in this life. But that's what we tend to imagine. We tend to imagine the idea of abundant life. You sort of think, okay, 5-star resort, laying in a deck chair, by the pool, having people wait on you. You know, the real sort of holiday experience, you know, being looked after 24/7. Well, God's not going to indulge us with a useless life like that. He's got something much better in mind for us. And this abundant life is actually a life in which we work. When in Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus asked those of us who are weary and heavy laden to come to him and he'll give us rest, he doesn't promise them that their rest will be like that 5-star resort. Well, let's have a look at what he actually says in that in those verses. He says, "Come to me, all you who are labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, we're all city slickers, but I'm sure on TV you've seen what a yoke is. It's a wooden cross piece that basically is fastened over the necks of animals and attached to a plough or a cart that they have to pull. And so animals don't have yokes unless they're about to work. You only put a yoke on a beast if that beast is about to work. Notice that Jesus doesn't promise to remove the yoke from those who labour and are heavy laden. What does he say? He says, "Take my yoke upon you." My yoke is easy and my burden is light, but it's still a yoke. And so he's telling these weary ones to take his yoke upon them and learn from him. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Their souls will find rest. But they still have to work. In other words, following the Good Shepherd will still be work, but it'll be good work. It'll be satisfying work, meaningful work. It'll be work that will never be so heavy that you will despair. On the contrary, we'll experience the blessings of abundant life that he has promised to us. Our souls will have rest. And that fact alone will satisfy us, even as we go through the most difficult, trying circumstances that this life can throw at us. They're the words of truth. That's the comfort that we are to receive. But the home that we need to be looking forward to, brethren, is not the home in this life. It's not all of the comforts of this life. We need to be looking forward to that wonderful home that awaits us in heaven. Just to conclude, our congregation is going through a lot of changes in our leadership at the moment. At the end of last year, our teaching elder retired. He had shepherded our congregation for over 25 years, And now we're in the middle of the process for calling a new minister. And we've just gone through a long, drawn-out process of calling new ruling elders. I'm very pleased. My brother Stephen is now in that work with me. And it's a great blessing to have him. And we've just called for nominations for deacons. Already received a few of those. Don't forget. Give me your nominations. But look, that's a lot of change to happen in 6 months. It really is. It's a lot of change to happen in 6 months. And one of my brothers said to me recently that all these factors have the potential makings of a perfect storm. They have the potential makings of a perfect storm. And he's absolutely right if we respond poorly. If we respond poorly to these circumstances, it has the potential to be an absolute storm, a perfect storm. So it's essential that we approach these changes with much prayer, with faith in our Good Shepherd who loves us and continues to guide us through his word. Brethren, one of the biggest mistakes that we can make at this time is imagining that our personal leadership choices will determine the health or otherwise of our church in the future. The church is not going to be or to belong to your next teaching elder. It's not going to be shaped either positively or negatively by a single leader. Our new minister will only ever be an under-shepherd to our true shepherd, the Good Shepherd. He'll only ever be a doorkeeper, a mouthpiece of the true voice that we need to be listening to. Out of all of the voices that you have heard lately, listen most carefully for the voice of the true shepherd, which is the voice that really matters. Rather than spending time worrying about how your under-shepherd will lead you, think about how you will respond to him as sheep. Think about whether or not you have heard the voice of the true shepherd echoed in his own. Ask yourself whether or not you are doing all you can to draw closer to God, to know him better. And be reminded of your need to actively follow your Lord toward that abundant life that he has promised you. Your future is bright because you're being led ultimately by the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows you, you know him, and he will never allow anyone to snatch you out of his hands. Amen. We're going to finish our worship service this morning with a final hymn. It's number 869, All the Way My Saviour Leads Me. Let's all stand and sing.